There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus. And we're recording this in the springtime.
And this is my favorite time of year.
It's a wonderful time of year, and it reminds me of a poem by the author Alexander Pope called An Essay on Man. In that poem, he writes the famous line, "Hope springs eternal." Hope springs eternal. That theme has become, obviously, you know, once a composer, a writer, a poet writes such a line, becomes memorable, it becomes permanently fixed on a culture's mind. It says a lot of things about, first of all, the power of composition.
Yeah.
But even the theme itself that he would be able to name and articulate in such a memorable sort of way. So both our guests today, each in his own way, goes at that theme, although in a very different perspective.
Yeah. Archbishop really takes that idea, hope springs eternal, and thinks about the resurrection and how that grants us eternal life. That's our guarantee that we can go to heaven if we so choose to.
He mentions an encyclical by the late Pope Benedict called Spe Salvi. It's a quotation from one of Paul's letters. Paul writes that we are saved by hope, Spe Salvi. So those who are interested in understanding in a deeper theological way would be encouraged to read Pope Benedict's encyclical Spe Salvi on hope. It has a special meaning, of course, in the Easter season when the resurrection itself shouts hope from the top of housetops.
Yeah. And our second guest is Alec Collins, who is a local musician, songwriter, singer. And I think about how when you write music or write a story too, that's like putting something into eternity, I guess. I wonder if that's something that Alexander Pope might have had in mind.
Well, it's kind of funny because, as we'll hear shortly, Alec himself is involved at St. Paul and Ham Lake Church, and he has sung some of my music without knowing who I was that wrote it.
Yeah.
And I look back, and now I am 40 years older than he is. And yet, here is the next generation of young singer-songwriters doing praise and worship music, singing to God. Once my voice becomes like Alexander Pope's, buried in the ground, the next generation is going to have to take hope by the horns and carry that message forward. And he is too. Now, interestingly, he, by his own admission, likes songs with a kind of a sad motif, as any Irishman might, you know. Right. Nevertheless, a sad style of music does not necessarily eliminate hopeful
music. No, not at all. Yeah. I think about how like the apostles must have felt as they were spreading this resurrected joy of Christ. They might have felt some sadness time to time, like I'm sure Paul did when not all of the Corinthians would become Christians on the spot, but it doesn't mean they weren't hopeful, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't be hopeful.
Yeah, and as Christians in particular, my hope should not be, after I'm dead, do people remember I wrote music?
I will, Father.
Well, maybe not. The point being, and I'm not like planning on dying anytime soon.
I hope not. Please don't.
But my point being that I cannot fix my hope upon any pleasures or delights or recognition or acknowledgement in this life. If what I've offered is of benefit to the people, to those whom I love, I'm happy in that. Mm-hmm. But I can't take my sense of worth, my identity, from whether or not people think I've got a legacy.
Yeah, your hope is in what's eternal, and that is Jesus.
Yeah, and that's right. And insofar as musicians, artists, poets today can contribute to others' appreciation of that, mm-hmm. all the more power to them. But they themselves cannot pin their personal hopes on recognition, fame, mm-hmm. longevity, anything like that. They have to do, as we all must, pin our hope in Jesus Christ risen from the dead.
Amen.
Shall we listen?
Let's listen in.
I hope so.
After the joy of Easter, many of us are left wondering, how do we hold on to that resurrection hope, not just for a day, but in our everyday lives? Today, we're exploring what it means to live the resurrection beyond Easter Sunday with Archbishop Hepta in his monthly visit. Archbishop, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Leah. Good to be with you and with Father Tom.
As always, Archbishop, as always.
So, Archbishop, what does it mean to live the resurrection in our daily lives beyond just the celebration of Easter Sunday?
Yes. I think it's really important for us as Catholics, as Christians, to recognize that Jesus' resurrection was intended for us, right? So it wasn't just a historical event. It was a historical event, but it has consequences for us. It should shape the way in which we look at everything, because it gives us that hope of new life. And so recognizing that Jesus' death and resurrection were for a purpose, that the gates of heaven could be opened again for us, just realizing how deep is Jesus' love, that he would be willing to endure all of that for us, should, I think, have some impact on the way in which we look at the challenges in our own lives and how it is that we relate to others, and what is the real purpose for our life. And so I think that the question that you're raising is one of the fundamental questions for us. How is it that Jesus' resurrection makes a difference in our lives? How is it that it shapes the way in which we respond to the way in which we're called to be a bishop or a parent or a single person in the church or whatever it is that we have before us? How is that fundamentally changed because of Jesus' resurrection? I remember when I was a young boy, it was shortly after the Second Vatican Council, and there was a spirit of ecumenism in our little community in Pittsburgh, and the parish hosted the local Lutheran pastor. We all knew him because his kids played Little League, and we just knew the family. And my father came home from that talk, and he said, "Pastor Ed says, if we don't believe in the resurrection, if the resurrection wasn't true, then nothing else matters." Mm-hmm. And it was something that my father talked about then for the next 30 years. Wow. Mm-hmm. And but it's what St. Paul tells us too, yeah. right? And so it is that sense that it's the key event in all of history. And it's really the prism through which we have to be able to look at everything.
Now, the theme of hope features prominently in our discussion of the meaning or the importance of this celebration, as it did in Advent and also, you know, even toward the end of the liturgical year in November. We talked about that theme a few times on the radio. Mm-hmm. You know, when St. Paul mentions the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, as regards the resurrection, we love him who rose. That's pretty obvious. We believe that he rose. Well, that's kind of, we can understand what that means. But his resurrection is my hope. That hope is a more obscure and difficult to identify virtue in our lives, regardless of the liturgical season. Can you help us, our listeners, define a little more clearly what hope is, what it is not, and then how it plays a special role in the life of a Christian?
Yes. I think it is. I should say, I hope so. No, because hope has so many different significances. I think one of the finest treatises on hope is Pope Benedict's Spes Salvi, right? Mm-hmm. And we can certainly look at that for sure, and to see how it is that hope is so significant for us. But just back at the resurrection, just for a second, Father Tom, you know, one of the reasons why the hope of the resurrection is so brilliant for us is that it comes out of such great despair. And so when you think about what that must have been like on Good Friday for Jesus himself, or for Mary, or for John, or Mary Magdalene, those who stood at the foot of the cross, or for those who fled, or just for bystanders. It was objectively an awful situation where an unjust man is being put to a horrible death. And then in the midst of all of that, there's just no hope, right? There's, what's the future? All Jesus had been teaching, and in spite of his goodness, he's put to death, and that seems like that's the end, right? So that's the experience of the two disciples that we read about on the road to Emmaus, as they're explaining that unknowingly to Jesus himself, right? And it's that sense of, are you the only one that doesn't know? And it's just a matter of such great despair. And yet it's really out of that then we have this opportunity for a new life that comes with the resurrection, and that is stands in such sharp contrast to the low of what had happened on Good Friday. Now, as you talk about the theological virtue of hope, Father Tom, you know it's not a Pollyanna-ish optimism, right? That's not what hope is. But it is that sense of that God has given to us a future, that he loves us for sure, and that he's calling us to himself, and that's something that is a possibility for us.
I remember when I was a seminarian and I took a course on the Christian virtues taught by the late Father Jerome Ditburner, a brilliant theologian in his own right, and he mentioned how each of the three theological virtues has as its object a different aspect of God's nature. The aspect of God's nature that the theological virtue of love has is God's beauty. God is desirable, beautiful in himself. Faith is God's truth. He can be trusted. He will not lie. But hope, interestingly, Father Ditburner would say, is God's power. God has the ability to bring us to completion. And that's why we do not give up, because we have hope in him, yes, rather than in our own feeble attempts, you know.
And he's given us demonstration for that. So even,
right, if he can raise Christ from the dead,
that's exactly,
I have hope.
That's exactly it. In the midst of that, in the midst of the darkness and the despair.
You know, when you and I were first ordained priests, although on different days, of course, but that line from the ordination ritual, taken from Paul's letter, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what hope looks like.
Yes.
The salvation that Christ won for me will reach its culmination, and I just have to hang on to it, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm thinking about Thomas in the resurrection accounts and how he needed to see to believe. And we don't have that luxury to just say, I need to see. Well, I guess we can say that, but we can't. Jesus isn't going to come right before us. I guess maybe he will. But how can we look at Thomas's resurrection account? Because we hear that on Divine Mercy Sunday. And what can he teach us about the resurrection?
Yes. I think a couple of things. I love Thomas, right? Because
thank you.
Even I love Thomas the Apostle, Father. But one of the things is that 2,000 years later, he's still remembered as doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. And yet his acclamation, my Lord and my God, is one of the greatest declarations of faith, right? And so Thomas holds out for us that possibility of moving from disbelief to belief, and that's indeed the Lord's desire for us, right? Mm-hmm. And we hear that throughout the Gospels, but I think we really, in 2026, we rely on the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses, and we hear about that. St. John speaks about it beautifully at the very end of his Gospel, and you know why it is that he's written these things, and saying there's so many other things that he could have written as well, but it's so that others would believe. And so just the way in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospels themselves, we get these eyewitness reports in a way that should give us some hope that Jesus did all of these things. They don't just say Jesus rose, but they tell us, well, Jesus ate. Jesus came and visited us at the seashore. Jesus cooked breakfast for us. Jesus offered Thomas to place his hands in his wounds, right? So very, very concrete examples that can only be based on somebody's eyewitness testimony, and that continues to be passed on to us. When I was a young priest, I was served as the MC for my bishop, and so I accompanied him for many parish masses and confirmation masses, and he often told the story, which I remembered as well, that he was going to visit a school, and the teachers had obviously told the kids they were supposed to write a letter to the bishop. Mm-hmm. And so he gets a letter that says, "Dear Bishop, this is going to be the happiest day of my life. I am so grateful that you're coming." And poor student had to fill out the whole page. And so he starts by saying, "I am so happy because you know somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody," and he fills up the whole page, "who knew Jesus," right? And then, like, "love Dominic." Bishop always said he wanted to appoint Dominic to his theological commission. But it does give us that sense that what we believe now is based on those kinds of eyewitness testimonies and people that were able to see that out of darkness, God brings light. Mm-hmm. And that there's that power that Father Tom was talking about, that's the greatest power over sin and death. And so that's based on that experience that those early believers, those early followers of Jesus were able to believe, and they felt compelled then to go and tell others as well. Mm-hmm. And when we're able to see how it changed their lives, then it's easier for us to believe. That's what gives credibility, is that those men, those first apostles, went from being people who were totally afraid, you know, in those same Easter accounts, resurrection accounts, we hear about how the apostles were locked in the upper room for fear, right? And yet we also know that on that first Pentecost, they went out with just great boldness. Mm-hmm. To what do we attribute that change? It's the fact that they came to see Jesus. They also were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it was so dramatic for them that it gave them that sense of God's great power and gives them that hope that all that Jesus had said would be fulfilled in them too.
Yeah. I'm always so fascinated by the Acts of the Apostles, and we get those readings all throughout the Easter season at daily Mass, and just how they're like, they're the first witnesses of the resurrection.
Yes. No, yeah. And which is so true for us, then we're called to go forward and to be witnesses as well. Mm-hmm. I was speaking to one of our priests who was involved in campus ministry, and he was talking about the testimonies of those who came into the church this Easter. And mm-hmm. they were able to speak about the difference that Jesus has made in their lives, right? That gets all kinds of people thinking, whether it be people that were already baptized or people that are still contemplating what they want to do with the church. But when we're able to give that kind of witness, that testimony to what Jesus has done in our lives, that has an impact.
Yeah, we used to say that, you know, we can't convert anyone, but we can convince them that we're converted. So it's the power of my own testimony. Do I believe? Yes. Has this made a difference in my life? Yes. How would I explain that difference? How would I describe it in a way that I'm being genuine? And while a person may argue points of theology or history or biblical reliability with me, they can't argue that I'm the person sitting right opposite him or her, you know.
Yes.
That I am testifying, this is what it means to me. And you can't just say, no, it doesn't. It's me. And That's what it means to be part of an apostolic church. It's based upon the testimony of the apostles that has been, who knew someone, who knew someone, who knew someone.
Yes. Yeah. It's beautiful that even though there's nobody still alive that would have been in Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection, there is the witness that the church has given throughout mm-hmm. that year. So it's the church who's that consistent witness. And obviously, we make up the church, but the church is able, with 2,000 years of history, to be able to speak about what's different with Jesus's resurrection, and how does that have an impact on us? So even so, as we listen to Pope Leo, who has been so strong in calling us to be peacemakers, right? He's able to reflect and to speak for the church at 2,000 years old, and how it is that we've seen that even in the most challenging of situations, that proclamation of peace is something that calls us to our better selves.
Mm-hmm. So this show will be broadcast first during the weekend, which the church reads the Gospel of Luke about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. And, to watch the change in their lives during the course of this Gospel episode, where when they first encounter Jesus, one of the saddest statements in the entire Gospel, we had hoped that he would be the one. They were so dejected, so lacking in hope. Mm-hmm. And then after they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, in retrospect, were not our hearts burning within us, that their hearts changed from hopelessness to being on fire, and out of which then they ran to tell the apostles. So they suddenly now become heralds. They speak of what they have seen and heard. You've encouraged, and I have in my parish, a Holy Spirit also, try to get people into small groups. And the point of that is not just to do a Bible study, but how do I be a herald, a witness, to say, this is the hope that I have. This is how my life has changed. And how do I become more effective at testifying to we read also, always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. How do we do that better?
And yes.
I think small groups can help us learn how to do that.
I think we have to learn how to do that too. I'm always so grateful for the School of Discipleship that mm-hmm. helps people to give that kind of account in their own lives, to think about how it is that they would explain to somebody, why it is that they believe or how Jesus has changed their life. I think mm-hmm. that's really significant. And then to always be mindful of what are the opportunities that we're given to do that as well. Jesus and the Holy Spirit know what we need to believe and helps us to get to those points. So whether it be even as we're reading in the Acts of the Apostles about the miracles worked by Peter, and is able to say, "This isn't me. This is the Lord," mm-hmm. but that it's done so that people might be able to believe. And I believe that the Lord continues to do those things in 2026 to get us to believe, right? And mm-hmm. we see that back to that story about Thomas. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't wait for Thomas to ask to do that, yeah. right? Jesus takes the initiative. He wants us to believe. And that's as true today as it was in biblical times. And so the Lord is going to give us all of those situations that will help us to get to that spot where we can make that commitment to him and to his church.
Mm. Archbishop, what personal habits have helped you live the resurrection in your ministry?
Yes. So I think one is trying to be centered on the Eucharist, because it's every time that we celebrate the Eucharist, it's a time for the whole church to remember the Paschal mystery. And so I think to the extent that we can be a people that's focused on the Eucharist, or that I can individually can be someone that's focused on the Eucharist, or daily reminded of what Jesus has done for us, mm-hmm. and the power of the resurrection, for sure. I think that's really important. I think also you know, those basic spiritual practices of making a daily examination of conscience and being aware, looking for those ways in which Jesus has made his resurrected life apparent to us in the course of the day and seeing how it is that we've responded to that. But when we're mindful of how Jesus has been present, I think that that helps us for sure. And I would say they would be two little things. Mm-hmm. And the other part of it is, you know, we're so blessed to have sacred scripture. So when you read those stories in the Acts of the Apostles, right, mm-hmm. it renews that. And it is easy to imagine that we were in those same circumstances, even though we're living 2,000 years later. Mm-hmm. It's still so real because of those eyewitness testimonies.
Jesus, who for the hope set before him endured the cross heedless of its shame.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that hope is the anchor, as Paul uses in another passage, that kind of keeps the boat from being drifted away by the storms of the day-to-day. And we've got a lot of storms in our society,
yes.
You know,
yeah.
Internationally and locally as well.
Yes.
And so hope, how not to let the storms that are happening around us shake us loose, but in fact we stay anchored in our faith in the Eucharist and the Church. Yeah.
Yeah, going off that, Father, you know, our world seems so divided, and there's so much despair too. How can we bring the resurrection into that? I guess like sharing that with the world.
Well, I think it's in so many ways the resurrection gives credibility to everything that Jesus taught. And so even when we look at the Beatitudes, for example, right, that once Jesus was risen from the dead, not just there's even greater reason to believe what it is that he had taught. And so we can trust, and that's certainly another one of those themes of divine mercy, Jesus, I trust in you, mm-hmm. that's so apparent in this season, but that we can really believe that if we live the life of the Beatitudes, even though it might be countercultural or mm-hmm. against our intuition, that the Lord's going to bring happiness, he's going to bring blessedness out of that. And so I think that's, you know, those challenges that we face in 2026, we have to be able to trust that if we're going to be faithful to what Jesus has taught in our love of neighbor, love of God, mm-hmm. if we're going to be willing to walk with others, to see others as being Jesus, that he's going to bless that.
Mm. Awesome. Thanks so much for joining us, Archbishop. Will you leave our listeners with your blessing?
Yes. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us, Archbishop.
Thanks.
Thank you, Archbishop.
Coming up next, a local musician using his gifts to inspire faith and bring people closer to Christ through song. You won't want to miss it.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia, call it. I'm glad, you know, this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Think about a song that's brought you closer to God, maybe at Mass, in the car, or during a difficult moment. Music has a unique way of connecting faith to our everyday lives. Today we're joined by Alec Collins, a local artist and worship leader who's experienced that connection firsthand. He recently released his album, Hands of Time, and he's here to share more about his story and music. Alec, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me. This is super
nice
cool.
To meet you, Alec.
Thank you.
Tell us about your background. Where were you born? Where did you grow up?
Yeah, I was born here just north of the cities in Lionel Lakes, Minnesota. We moved to Ham Lake a couple years ago. And I grew up very involved in the parish of St. Paul's, Church of St. Paul's in Ham Lake. And I think that's definitely one of the big inspirations musically. If you've ever been up to St. Paul's in Ham Lake, it's very charismatic worship. Mm-hmm. And I think just growing up around that definitely started the love for music in that way. I grew up as a lover of theater, love theater, musical theater, just dramas and storytelling. And that was kind of the only two things I remember ever listening to growing up is just praise and worship music and musicals. And I got to a point where it was like all these musicals I had listened to, I had no idea what the show was about or the story. So when I got older and we went and saw some of these musicals that I grew up listening to, it was like, oh, all these songs make so much more sense now. And that's definitely a big thank you to my mother, who I'm sure is listening and just waiting for her shout out here. Thank you, Mom, for the love of music. She also gave us all piano lessons when we were little, which was always fun to have your mother as your music teacher as well. I grew up homeschooled, so a lot of time with the family, a lot of time with my siblings, some of my, like, literally my best friends, and they love music as well. So super fun to share a lot of different interests and loves. And just be around a great community that definitely supported me mm-hmm. in that.
So your birth name is Schlender.
Schlender, yes.
And then how did Collins happen? What was the Alec discernment Collins. On that?
Yeah, so I started releasing music under the name, I just went with Alec S. because I didn't even want to try to put Schlender on there. Or people like, how can I find your music? So I went by Alec S. And of course people were like, what does the S stand for? I said Schlender, which is my last name. And it got to the point where I was like, I'm going to just like find an artist name that works and sounds cool and people can find a lot easier. So I went with Alec Collins, which is my family's Irish last name. I love like folk Irish heritage sound musically. And so I thought, you know, what better way to just carry on the name and kind of have a fun family connection with that as well. So lots of roots in Ireland and Irish sound and folk that I just love and I hope carries through in my music as well.
Are you aware that some of my music is in the Ham Lake songbook?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Maybe. I probably have sung some of your songs.
You probably sung some of my songs. Yeah. My Desire is one of them.
Oh, yeah. I love that song.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. So, but I'm sure I'm going to be replaced by the upcoming generation of songers. Singers.
I'm sure you'll stick around much longer.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
So, what first got you into music as kind of a ministry?
Yeah. So, I am a drummer at heart. I would say when I was real little, just rhythmic, watching the drummer at church, listening to really upbeat music. My grandma has dented pots to prove that I was a drummer when I was really little. And so I wanted to take drum lessons. And my mom said, well, you have to take piano first. That should be like the foundation instrument, which I agree with. But at the time it was like, no, just let me, you know, go drum. So she was like, we got to do some piano lessons first and then you can go take drum lessons. So I did about, I think, 3 or 4 years of piano lessons with my mom. And then was able to go take drum lessons, I think, when I was like 12. I took drum lessons for about 3 years and started drumming at Church of St. Paul's then in Ham Lake and just absolutely fell in love with it. It was so cool that I could do something that I really, really loved as well as, you know, playing during Mass and playing during worship, praise and worship. And it got to the point where, and I still love it, but I was like, you know, it'd be fun to maybe try piano and maybe try singing and maybe try guitar. And at first I was like, I'm never singing in front of people. Like, that sounds crazy, you know, especially to like a 14, 15 year old boy. It's like, I ain't singing in front of people. That ain't cool. But then I got to the point where people had heard me sing and I started leading some praise and worship just for like youth group and whatnot. And they asked me if I wanted to be a leader for one of the music groups. Like on a monthly basis at St. Paul's. And I said yes, and I've been doing it ever since, coming up on 3 or 4 years now. Mm-hmm. And it's just super, super fun to be able to praise the Lord consistently mm-hmm. and be involved in the parish ministry in that way.
Now, did you go to college?
I did. I went to tech school or trade school. I went to Anoka Tech and got an associate's in mechanical drafting and design. I've always loved drawing and modeling and designing things of that such.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how old are you now?
I'm 24 right now.
And how do you earn your money?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
I work for a company in West St. Paul right now called Navy Island. A family friend reached out when he heard what I was going to school for. He's one of the co-owners of the company and heard what I was going to school for and said, hey, I think you should join our engineering team. They manufacture like what's called sound ply. It's a special like acoustical wood paneling that absorbs sound and has a wood finish on top. So it's a special sound absorbent core. And so I was on their engineering team for a long while, helping them design and produce different machines in-house for production. And then a couple months ago, I switched over to helping production-wise, which allows me to still be involved and make money doing that. But I would love to do music full-time at some point.
Mm-hmm.
So I work a lot of early mornings and then have my full afternoon to go play different places or record and write mm-hmm. And have time in the studio.
So tell us about your average working music schedule. How often do you play public events? What sort of venues?
Yeah. We're getting to the point where I'm playing pretty consistently, probably twice a week at different places. I have, if you've listened to my music, it's very, I love storytelling and it turns out that I love really sad, emotional music as well. I don't know what that says about me as a person, but...
That you're Irish.
Yeah, that's probably what it is. Yeah. But I don't know, something about a music that just moves you and has good storytelling elements to it. So I play a lot of like coffee shops and I've played at some different Irish pubs and bars like the Dubliner and Shamrocks down in South in St. Paul here, which is a lot of fun to play. I have a band that I play with every once in a while as well. So play there. Different church events I play at as well. Praise and worship, some different like young adults praise and worship nights. Love to do that and be involved in that. I have done some stuff with SPO. Would love to do more with that as well. So mm-hmm. just keeping busy and I keep reaching out and other people keep reaching out to me to see if I'd be involved in stuff. And I also love to work with other artists as well. I have a couple people that I work with that come into, I have just like a bedroom studio, but we write songs together and mm-hmm. help them produce some of their own stuff as well.
Yeah. How is leading music liturgically like for you different than, like playing at a bar or like recording something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's always interesting and fun, especially as a leader, to switch up the music liturgically as we follow different seasons. Lent is one of my like favorite because it's, you know, solemn and sad and kind of change it up. And it's a time of reflection. And so Easter we're in now, so it's big and loud and celebration, which is
probably
great at
a lot
St.
Of drums.
Paul's. Yeah, the drums are back in full swing. So it's a lot of fun as a leader to try to find music that matches whatever season the church is in during Mass and during just it's great to have the music follow the season as much as possible.
Mm. We've had a few musical artists on our show. And I'm going to ask you a question that I've asked others.
Mm-hmm.
There is a strong movement, especially among young conservatives, that would regard guitars and Mass as being mutually exclusive, that Mass music should be chant, it should be at best orchestral, but even pianos are a little bit too modern.
Yeah.
Organ music is, of course, fine.
Organ only.
Yeah, right.
Solely organ.
And so there are people who would say what you're doing, trying to play guitar music at Mass, is an offense to Mass itself. Mm. How would you respond to their objection?
Yeah, good question. I think it really comes down to... I mean, there's so many different ways to praise the Lord and enter in fully in the mass and what that looks like. And I think that's different from individual to individual. For me, I guess, especially just like growing up at St. Paul's, I never knew anything other than the very charismatic worship with guitars and piano and drums even. And so those people that make that or have that question, I totally understand where they're coming from. And chant and the organ have such a beautiful, beautiful place in the church. And I love that as well, like to just fully enter in with chanting and or just organ. And so I think, from my opinion at least, I think it really comes down to the best way that you can enter in fully and fully participate in the mass, whatever that looks like. Mm. And for me, that's with guitar and piano.
So can you tell us a little bit about your new album? What inspired the title? It's Hands of Time. And overall, what's the theme? Can you tell us about it?
Yeah. So I've been working on a handful of different songs and finally stumbled across one that I am really, really proud of and kind of wrote the whole project around the main song. So the title track is Hands of Time, which also inspired the album art, which I drew, which is a picture of like a lily being held down by a stopwatch or like a pocket watch. Mm. And basically the song is like me talking to myself, of telling myself to not worry about what the clock is doing and what everyone else around you is doing, to just live in the moment a bit more. And I'm excited to listen to this years down the road and kind of reflect on it, of me just yelling at myself. The liner on the chorus is kind of like, quit staring at the clock, you idiot. This life is short and you're missing it. Basically just like live in the moment a bit more, stop mm-hmm. worrying about what everybody else is doing. And kind of the image I got, which inspired the whole song, is like someone staring at like a clock and like time lapse of people flying around past mm-hmm. you. So it was basically just a cry to myself to be like, live in the moment a bit more. And so a lot of the songs have to do with the concept of time and how to use it as best as possible. Mm. I mean, there's a handful of sad little love songs in there, which I love to write too, which, I don't know, this season that I'm in, and just love the idea of reflection on time and what you've done with it, and knowing that tomorrow is not a guarantee as well. Mm.
Mm. Have you ever tried to compose, much less play and sing during public liturgy, any of the mass parts, like the Sanctus, Holy, Holy, Gloria, that sort of a thing?
Well, like outside of church?
No. Actually in mass.
Yeah.
Have you written mass parts?
I have tried before, and I have some renditions of some different ones. Actually, something that I do every month, or maybe twice a month when I'm on for St. Paul's, is I love to do arrangements of the Psalms. Mm. David has written such beautiful, beautiful lyrics, and so that's like half of the work there. But I love, and it normally ends up like I've been working on a song all week, or I have a chord progression, or just a certain sound that I really love, and I figure out how to use the responsorial psalm on that, and then show the group every week. And so that's kind of a mission that I've set for myself every week to, or every month that I'm on, to have an original arrangement mm-hmm. of the responsorial psalm during mass.
Yeah. What are some of your favorites that you've done?
Oh, off the top of my head, I'm trying to think. One of the ones I played for Good Friday, which is actually the responsorial psalm is from Luke, I believe. Mm-hmm. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was one of my more proud ones, I guess, that comes to mind recently. Mm-hmm. It's like every time they're different, and they're so beautifully written. And so I kind of just, whatever God through me and the Holy Spirit inspires is that week's one. Mm-hmm. And so they're all super, super different, but beautiful. But yeah, I think that's the most recent one that comes to mind.
How do you, what is your songwriting process like? I guess with these Psalms, you have lyrics ready for you.
Yeah.
But like with your songwriting too, where does that start?
Good question. I think pretty much every song that I've written is, has had a different process to arriving at it. A lot of times I like to, I'll just be sitting, fiddling with my guitar, and like an image or a concept will hit my mind, or a certain lyric, and kind of the whole song will be inspired or written around like one idea or one sound. And so, yeah, it's different every time, but it's super cool to see the result or be, to reflect on the process of each song and be like, I remember what I was going through. You know, music writing and releasing songs is kind of like my way of journaling. I don't journal that often. Every once in a while I'll throw my thoughts down. But it's so fun to listen back to songs that I've written before and be like, I know exactly what I was going through or what inspired that song exactly. And I think music does that so beautifully of like capturing emotion and story. And it's fun to reflect on what all was going on in life whenever a certain song was inspired. So yeah, the writing process is different for every song. Some people are so good at crafting it and getting it down to such a repetitive thing where they can just, you know, write 400 songs in a year. For me, it's like, I'm lucky if I get one song a week that that could be something, an idea. Yeah. So, yeah, and it's fun to hear other artists as well talk about their process in songwriting and how they arrive at their art.
How do you use that process as prayer?
Yeah. Well, like I said, for like journaling or looking back, you know exactly what you were going through. I really love to sit in adoration and jot thoughts down and ideas. And it's kind of the same thing of, I like to look back at that and I know exactly what I was going through or what I was praying about in that moment. And it's fun to, you know, kind of go down the checklist of like, wow, God resolved that prayer and he worked in that, or he manipulated that one. Like he knew exactly what I needed in that moment. And so I would say that's similar to songwriting in the sense of, he just knows exactly what's needed at the time, and every prayer is different and everyone prays differently.
Yeah. I love hearing, like, I guess I'm creative in some ways, but I just love hearing how people like with these creative, gifts, I guess, like can use that creativity like for prayer and then like from that to spread the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I would not like corner myself in saying that I write solely Christian music.
Yeah,
I'm a
yeah.
practicing Catholic and Christian who writes music.
Yes, yeah.
But in any way that if someone could listen to my music and be like, wow, that's like very thought-provoking or inspired, and if that leads them to have questions about that and me to be able to evangelize in that way, like that would be such a gift. But I don't want to like, you know, be at the bar just ripping some praise and worship, which would be sick and awesome, but you know, the guys at the bar, I mean, like, who is this kid that he just throwing the praise and worship in the bar? But yeah, if anything can inspire questions and curiosity lyrically to be like, what inspired this song, or what were you going through, for me to evangelize in that way, well, God was doing this in this moment for me, and that's where this song came from.
How about love songs?
What about them?
Have you written any?
I've written a lot of love songs.
For anyone in particular?
Maybe.
In other words, no.
No, I have. I have. And it's so fun to look back and be like, I know what I was going through. And a handful of the gals that have inspired them have heard them as well. I don't know if they know that they're about them, but that's what I love too, of like situationally, like so many people can easily relate to certain subjects, especially when it comes to like love songs or just like human experience. Be like, oh, I know exactly what that emotion or that story is like, and I can relate to that. And I think that's something music also captures so beautifully.
So are you dating someone? Are you in a relationship?
Or I am not currently. That's a good question, Father. We are looking.
I'm not in the market either.
I know. not at the moment. She hasn't come along. We're still looking. But some of my friends were joking that, like, you know, the second she comes into my life, they'll be like, the tonally your music is going to change instantly. Like, you're going to start writing some super happy music. And I'm like, no, I'm hoping she loves sad music as well, and she can sing and she can hop on some of these tracks.
Thinking back on your album too, is there a specific track that feels meaningful or personal to you? I know you talked about that title track a little bit.
There's a song that I wrote on there. I think it's track 7, called Heart of Gold. And I challenge myself artistically to just be set to only a couple instruments. And so I wrote the whole thing on a ukulele. And the whole song is kind of inspired by a poem or two that my uncle wrote, actually, when he went and spent some time in Ireland. He met a gentleman who just would go to the shore and would just wait for his lost love to come home. And inspired by that poem, I was like, I love that concept and that idea of just waiting, and not knowing what the future holds. And so I wrote the whole song kind of from a perspective of just an older gentleman, like, waiting by the shoreline and just kind of painting that picture, of a past love waiting to come home. And I'm super proud of how that one turned out. And it just has a special place in my heart.
Well, if people want to hear your music, what web page do they go? Are you available on Apple Music, Spotify, any sorts of?
I am, yeah. If you go to alleccollinsmusic.com, all of my socials are linked there. So my Spotify and iTunes and YouTube Music, and whatever else you need. Feel free to reach out as well. If you're an artist, or just want to connect with other artists, I would love to meet you. All my events are on there as well. If you want to come listen to a show sometime, pull up to a coffee shop and listen to some sad folky vibes. Would be awesome. I'd love to meet you.
AlecCollinsMusic.com.
All one word.
Perfect. Thanks so much for joining us, Alec.
Thank you so much for having
me. Nice to meet you, and blessings on your ministry.
Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate it, guys.
An extraordinary exhibit is making its way to our archdiocese, plus more moments ahead designed for encounter, prayer, and community. Stay tuned.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. So it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed, all right? It's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady at Our Lady of Champion who said pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope or a little bit of companionship. You know, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people, and we're going to make sure that they're not forgotten and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Thank you so much for your time, and I love your show.
Marriage Unhindered.
It's a wonderful addition to all the other wonderful programs.
God bless you.
I can't live without Relevant Radio.
I love to hear that.
I honestly cannot. I wake up sad, and the first thing I do is turn on Patrick and Father Simon, and you guys are my family.
We just love being able to do what we're doing.
I would just die if your radio station went away. I think I would just die.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
There are some fantastic events coming up in the Archdiocese, and joining Father Tom and I to share these events with you guys, we've got Paul, our technical producer, and Rachel, our producer. Paul, will you kick us off?
Yes, the special traveling exhibit of Our Lady of Guadalupe's Tilma We'll be at the Cathedral of St. Paul, April 23rd through 26th. I've seen the real thing. This immersive experience invites visitors into a renewed encounter with faith and devotion in preparation for the 500th anniversary of her apparition to St. Juan Diego. You can learn more by heading to archsbm.org/events. That's coming up April 23rd through the 26th at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
And then if you miss the Pilgrim Mother statue at the cathedral, you'll be able to go to Incarnation in Minneapolis to see her until April 10th, or May 10th, excuse me. And there's going to be a lot of different kind of veneration opportunities, special experiences and masses. And it's like a big, like lifetime, life-size statue version of the Tilma. It's really insane. I've seen pictures and I can't wait to see it in real life.
I have a t-shirt somewhere that has a picture of Juan Diego showing the Tilma to the bishop, you know, at the reveal. And the caption is, "Then I saw her face. Now I'm a believer."
I love that. Yeah. Well, young adults are invited to a prayer and listening session with Archbishop Hebda on Tuesday, May 5th at the Cathedral in St. Paul. The evening will begin at 6:30 with music and Lectio Divina, followed by small group discussion and a chance to listen and share feedback. A social hour with food trucks will also be starting at 5:30, so if you get there a little earlier, you can make it there for that. To learn more, you can visit archspm.org/events. That's coming up Tuesday, May 5th at 5:30 at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
Food trucks. Good deal.
Yeah, those are always good. I'm looking forward to the event. I'm dragging a few of my friends along.
Well, all right. I'll hang on to them tight so you don't lose them if you're dragging.
Well, every May, the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis celebrates two ordinations. The second Saturday of May is always the transitional deacon ordination, and the last Saturday of May is always the priest ordination. This year, unlike previous years, on May 9th, Saturday, May 9th, there will be two brothers from the Pro Ecclesia Sancta community, PES, brothers Evan and Jose, who are being ordained. So Archbishop Hebda has decided that this year, the ordination of these transitional deacons will happen at St. Mark's Catholic Church in St. Paul. It has historically been at the Basilica, but that's under renovation right now. And since these men are both from the PES community, it will be at St. Mark's at 10 a.m. Saturday, May 9th. So you can learn more by going to the Archdiocese webpage, archspm.org/events. And the priest ordination will happen at the cathedral as usual on the last Saturday of May.
Always a great celebration.
And yours truly acts as master of ceremonies for these ordinations.
You just don't have enough to do, Father.
Well, if you still want to hear me do music, you can come to Holy Spirit Catholic Church Saturday evening, April 25th, when I will play with the 7th Street Hassle at our annual parish school fundraiser, Night of Spirit. Go to holyspirit.org and you can find out how to be entertained by me strapping on my guitar. It probably won't be Monkees music, I saw, and I'm a believer, but it's that generation.
You know? And that actually was a Neil Diamond song.
Did he write that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look at that. The Monkees made it famous.
Yeah.
And then your shirt, of course, put it over the edge.
Yeah.
Well, next week on the show, we have Lee Sundeno, who will be joining us to share how he came to the Catholic faith and how that journey led to him taking up his role as director of young adult ministry at St. Victoria in Victoria, Minnesota. And we'll also have Jessica McQueen sharing her OCIA journey into the Catholic faith this past Easter.
Good stuff.
Looking forward to it, as always.
Father Tom, will you close us with a blessing?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, which the Church commemorates with great joy this Easter season. Through that grace, may your blessing come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.